Amen. Thank you very much, Narelle. And thank you very much, Chris, for leading us this morning. And thank you very much, everyone, for throwing in those things to praise for. Yes, we're in difficulty. Yes, we're struggling in many ways, but it's just fantastic. Remind ourselves of God's goodness and so many good things. If you have a Bible with you, please open it to 2 Timothy chapter 1. The title of this morning's message is A Lesson in Lockdown? As Chris mentioned, we have now finished our Joshua series, and we are starting a new series next week. But this week, I can feel the anticipation of that, especially from John Callan out there. But this week has yielded the opportunity for me to share a one-off message, which has come really out of the musings in lockdown for me. Of course, there are many, many lessons that we should be learning, that we should be trying to learn as humanity, as church. I'm not going to attempt to work through all of those, but I do urge that we all keep reflecting, keep revisiting, keep wrestling with these lessons. What a tragedy, what a terrible waste it would be that having received this incredible shock and enforced arrest to our way of living, that we didn't learn and make changes. So do please keep wrestling. What I do want to talk about today is, as a lesson from lockdown, is something much more personal or individual. It's about you and your relationship with God, and specifically about you and your openness to God's Spirit. I hope you're looking, you're up for looking at that today. I hope you're up for a bit of a challenge. What this boils down to is this question: are you self-reliant or are you Spirit-reliant? I'm indebted to Scripture for laying this question on my heart. One verse in particular, the one that I asked you to turn to, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. But I'm also indebted to Derek Hammonds for his small but powerful, powerfully packed meditation, Above All, One in the Spirit. Hopefully in the not too distant future, we'll be able to hear from Derek directly about his journey with Jesus and how that little booklet came into being. But for now, what does 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 say? Really short, pithy little verse. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I'll repeat that. For the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And boy, have I been challenged by that verse and chewing on that verse and reflecting on that verse over this last week or so. So I want to start by looking at timid. The dictionary definition of timid is this: showing a lack of courage or confidence, being easily frightened. Let's face it, Christians, there is a perception out there, it's not universal, but I think it's fairly widespread, that Christians are timid. Christians are wimpy. Not only that Christianity is for wimpy people, but even that Christianity makes you wimpy. Or worse, that even calls for you to be wimpy. I don't know if that's your perception or if you've come across that sort of notion. This verse here in 2 Timothy 1 refutes that. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. If you think Christianity is for wimps, you might want to consider these verses from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 to 38. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, they were sawed in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Timidity? Wimpiness? Don't think so. That's not what we read about from our forebears. Our world doesn't need timid Christians. It doesn't need, I don't think, aggressive or arrogant Christians either, but it certainly doesn't need timid Christians. I think a lot of the problem lies in the confusion between meekness and timidity. In Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us in Matthew 5, Jesus pronounced, "Blessed are the meek." The dictionary definition of meek is quiet, gentle, easily imposed upon, submissive. Jesus typically follows that grand statement with a very practical example of that in action a few verses later, when he tells us to turn the other cheek. Do you think it doesn't require courage when you've had one cheek slapped to turn and offer the other one? So meekness is held up as a godly quality, that ability to receive, to submit to be humble. But timidity is not. Timidity is not a godly quality, lack of courage and a lack of confidence. Which leads us to the personal, perhaps painful question, are you timid? Are you timid by nature? Or perhaps have you become timid as a result of setbacks, knocks, or failures in your life? In many areas of my life, I can be timid. But this is not of God's Spirit, and I don't want to be. I realise I'm breaking up a little bit. Hopefully, you'll be getting enough of this to be able for us to continue. Talking about timidity. Timidity is something that we're urged not to engage with. Timidity is not of God. And when I feel timid, I'm not being true to God's Spirit. I'm not being caught up by God's Spirit. I'm being stuck in my own nature. It's such a big issue because our world needs Christians filled with power, love, and self-discipline. But the answer is not then to put yourself through some gruesome endurance test to beef yourself up and to create stronger, more resilient attitudes. That's just becoming more self-reliant. The answer is somehow for us to become more spirit-reliant. It is such a big issue also because we are involved in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 12 tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We're involved in a spiritual battle, so of course we need spiritual strength. So how can we become more spirit reliant? I've got four things that I want to share with us today, which spell the short word read. R, recognize what you're up against. E, empty yourself. A, ask for God to pour his spirit in. D, do it daily. We can all read, can't we? Reading is the answer. R, recognize what you're up against. If we're going to become spirit-reliant people, we've got to recognize our propensity for exactly the opposite, self-reliance. We're up against the self, our ego. I don't know if you really understand this, if you really picture this, if you're really aware of how you work, of how your character, how your attitude, how your thinking works. But I would suggest that the self, our ego, does not like to admit weakness, doesn't want to submit to God, doesn't like to lean or depend on others, likes to be in control, but wants to feel like, I've got this, I can handle this, I can understand this, I've got this. And I believe we've got to recognize just how powerful, how instinctive, how automatic, how ingrained our self-reliance is, because that's the biggest thing that stands in the way of us being able to lean on God. We also have to recognize that we have an enemy, the devil, who will seek to feed our rebellion, our ego in rebellion to God. Don't underestimate the strength of the enemy to do this. Don't underestimate your self-reliance. So R, recognize what you're up against. And then E, empty yourself. Well, what is that all about? We've got to make space for God's Spirit. If we're going to become Spirit-filled and Spirit-reliant people, we have got to make space for God's Spirit. When our heads and our hearts are jam-packed with our own plans and ideas and musing, there is no room for God's Spirit to come. We've got to make space for it, which means that we must pull the plug somehow on ourselves, send it down the pan. What I've often found effective in this is to find a quiet place and create a quiet space in your head. Be prepared to give it a bit of time to quieten your thinking, to quieten your head. If this sounds a little weird and wonderful to you, a bit Eastern, perhaps understand that meditation is not the prerogative of other religions. It is an essential part of giving ourselves over to God and His Spirit. Meditation. Quieting your head, emptying your head of your thoughts and your anxieties, your fears, letting them go, letting God's Spirit in. Number three, A, R-E-A, ask God to pour His Spirit in. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who answer him, who ask him. And he tells us in John chapter 14, verse 15 to 18, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. These are wonderful, powerful, secure promises from Jesus for us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 gives us a beautiful picture of the heart of God. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. This is great news for us, because as we wrestle with this, as we try and move away from reliance on self, we're not asked by God to fulfill some horrendous challenge or some complicated formula of how to arrive. There's no narrow qualification. We're simply invited to ask, told to ask. Our God is a giving God. He wants to give to us, but he wants us to ask sincerely. So recognize what you're up against. Understand yourself. Empty yourself of your anxieties and your agenda. Ask for for God to pour his spirit in. And finally, D, do it daily. Wouldn't it be lovely if we could just make a decision to read, to R-E-A-D, and that would be that, like changing a chip or installing a new program. We'd wake up every day and our new operating system would connect us automatically to God's spirit, and we would be filled with power, love, and self-discipline just like that. No such luck. You may have noticed that your body requires daily bread. It doesn't matter how much you ate yesterday, you're still going to be hungry again today, isn't that so? Your soul requires daily bread. You have to read daily. I love how God taught this lesson to Israel in the desert. If you'll remember, God sent manna down daily, and the Israelites were instructed to gather just enough for that day. A few hoarders thought that they would grab more than they needed, the Israelite version of the loo roll snatchers from our times. They didn't listen to God. They thought they'd grab a bit extra, and of course it went off and was all maggoty. It was no good to them. It's a daily thing. God wanted them to hear each day, come to me and I will give you just enough for that day. I love our church, our family, our community. I love that expression, as we've just experienced there, with people sending in items of praise. I love the way that we've responded to each other's needs through the hardship fund. I love the fact that we have the word. We're committed as a church to the reading and teaching of scripture. We get Old Testament, New Testament, we have Bible studies, we have Bible discussions, we have all of these different ways that we're committed to the word. I love the fact that as a church, we are so committed to the works. We have works, so many works, so much effort, so much labor, so many programs, so many activities, so many works. But I would question whether we have so many wonders, so many of the miraculous outpourings of God's Spirit. That could be, of course, that God doesn't want to give us any wonders, that God's Spirit doesn't want to work in that way today. That's not my belief. I believe God's Spirit wants to work in every day and in every generation. I can't but help but think and ponder the reason we don't have so many of God's wonders is because, sadly, we're self-reliant rather than spirit-reliant. I read these verses just yesterday in Habakkuk 3, tucked away, wonderful verses, tucked away in what's known as a minor prophet in the Old Testament. Habakkuk says this: "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk was writing thousands of years ago. He would have had oral scripture that passed down to him, telling of the way that God had worked in times past. But what Habakkuk yearned for in that plea was that God would move in his day, in his time. My faith is that the more spirit reliant we are, the more we will receive of God's wonders. And by the way, if you're concerned about this, spirit reliant, I don't think means we become all of a sudden airy fairy and we walk around with our head in the clouds and we're not engaged with reality and with the difficulties and changes, that we're just off with the fairies in some way. No, spirit reliant means that we are less timid and have more of the Spirit's power, love, self-discipline, and strength. I hope this has been helpful for you today. Bit of a lecture. Hope that you can receive that. Hope you can wrestle with that. I hope it's been helpful today. I hope even more that it will be helpful tomorrow and the day after, and the day after that, daily as you wrestle. Let's pray, and let's re-pray Habakkuk's prayer. Lord, we have heard of your fame. Lord, we stand in awe of your deeds as we have given praise for many things, Lord. You are so worthy of praise. But Lord, we ask that you repeat your miraculous outpourings of your Spirit in our day, in our time, Lord. Make your Spirit known. In your wrath, remember mercy. Amen.